So, you know, I was thinking about that video and all the different depictions of the likeness of Christ. You had Da Vinci's The Last Supper. You had all sorts of artistic expressions. And, you know, there's always a debate, what did Jesus really look like? And we are a bit fascinated with what he might have looked like physically. But what always... what always strikes me is just what the gentleman was doing there. I wish I had a voice like his, you know. The real description of Jesus is right here. It's in your Bibles. And it's exactly what God wants you to know about his son. And really, that's what we're doing these few weeks, is getting a better glimpse at who Jesus is. We may not know his eye color or his hair color or the length of his beard. But we'll know his heart better because we've looked into his word. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for what it shows us. I want to thank you for this Savior that it describes. He is the only one qualified to serve as our Savior. He's our perfect provision. And we thank you for him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So it started out small enough, but then it became unmanageable. And while I thought I could handle it, what I found was it was really handling me. I'd lie awake wondering how it had happened, how it was going to dig us out. Have you ever been at a place like that? I remember saying to my wife, Wendy, we're never going to get a house with this kind of debt. It was like a two-ton brick on our backs. Part of it was private college tuition, and part of it was spending beyond our means. Our fresh new jobs right out of college didn't pay much, and I was commuting about an hour into Boston just to make a little bit more, and yet the debt kept rising, and my fears kept rising as well. We'd pay $40, and the interest alone would be $60. Have you ever been there? Its heaviness found its way into our arguments and into our relationship with each other and with our family and with our friends. We had this great need, and we thought we could handle it. And we failed, at least initially, to recognize who could help. The truth is, the hassles of life never end. And we're often faced with this with the impossibles of life. Digging our way out of debt, maybe overcoming an illness, maybe... finding healing in our marriages, maybe finding a real, genuine relationship with our children. The impossibles of life never end. There's not enough money to cover the bills at the end of the month. You're frightened that you'll have to choose between the electric bill or the car insurance bill. Or maybe it's none of those things. Maybe it's just a completely different hassle for you. Whatever the circumstance, as a people of faith, we believe that Christ, this Jesus that was described, is the one who can help us. But the question we need to answer is this. What must we do to recognize Christ for who he really is? What must we do to recognize Christ for who he really is? Our text this morning that Eric read comes from Mark 8, 14 through 21. I've got the Adventure Bible with me this morning. Our text reveals who Christ really is, and it helps us understand what we must do to recognize him fully. Do you want to know how to recognize Christ more fully? Let me read our text again. Beginning at 14 through 21, chapter 8, Mark 8, 14 through 21. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they said. "And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? Our text this morning falls between two very well-known stories. The feeding of the 4,000 precedes it. And it precedes the famous confession of Peter. It falls in a long chain of stories concerning the identity of Christ. But it's an awkward story. In its first few verses, it even seems to contradict itself. I want to read those again. It says, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. Do you see the contradiction there? There's no bread, but yet there's one loaf of bread. That puzzles me. Does it puzzle you? Let's keep reading. Jesus has a lesson for the disciples, and they misunderstood it. And while they were concerned with their lack of bread, Jesus was really concerned about them. He warns them to resist the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Some translations use the word yeast there. I think Eric read that translation this morning. Others use the term leaven. Yeast denotes a helpful product for enlivening bread. But the term leaven is, I think, a better translation, and I'll tell you why. Leaven was used in place of yeast in the first century. Basically, it was a portion of this week's bread dough that was set aside to be used in next week's batch of dough. The bakers would put a fistful away and add the proper ingredients over the course of a week, and then it would do its thing to aid in further fermentation. But unfortunately, there was this high risk of contamination because they were taking really an old piece of dough and trying to create a new piece of dough. You can imagine in the Middle East, that's not quite easy. Little refrigeration, those kinds of things. This was a common idiom in Jesus' day for explaining exactly what he wanted them to know. And yet, the disciples missed the point. They were more concerned about what they thought they didn't have rather than what they actually did have. It's not only an idiom that makes leaven the better reading, but it's Josephus tells us that there were well over 6,000 Pharisees in that day. 6,000 Pharisees. That's a lot of religious goody-two-shoes. Yeast is this small thing that makes a big impact. And if there are 6,000 Pharisees, then he's not talking about anything small. What he's really talking about is corruption. He's talking about this tainted piece of dough, this leaven, that can so easily taint your next bread or your next dough batch. Of course, he's not talking of financial or social corruption. He's speaking of spiritual corruption. Just back in verses 11 through 13, after Christ had fed the 4,000, the Pharisees approached Jesus in order to test him. Did you catch that when Eric read it this morning? They had a purpose for approaching Jesus, and it was to test him. We spoke last week about testing. Remember about temptation? And that God's trials in our lives really are trials to look for triumph, to look for victory. That's not what the Pharisees were doing. They were looking for Jesus' failure. And so in the Greek, they use a completely different term, not like the one we used last week. The Pharisees approached him in order to test him, and they asked him for a sign, as if they had not already seen him demonstrate his power. I mean, he just fed 4,000 men, probably even more if you include women and children. And then there were even pieces of bread left over. 7 baskets full left over. And now they're coming to ask Jesus for yet another miraculous sign. In essence, they weren't willing to believe unless Christ performed a miracle of apocalyptic proportions. They were looking for fanciful fireworks. They were looking for things that they'd never seen before. See, they followed Christ. They followed him, just like the disciples followed him. But they didn't get who he was. They didn't understand who he was. They didn't see the miracles that he performed, even though they stood there and watched. Christ had been preaching the coming of a kingdom, and the Pharisees wanted some sign that a physical kingdom had arrived. The Jews, of course, Jesus vehemently opposed giving them a sign, and I love that little piece there where he says that he turns and he gets in the boat and he leaves them. How satisfying is that? He doesn't argue with them. He simply replies, and then he gets in the boat and leaves them, basically saying, I don't have time for your blindness. I don't have time for your deafness. Until you're willing to see what I'm showing you, I don't have time. You say, man, that doesn't sound like the Jesus I know. Jesus is patient and willing to forbear with us and endure with us, absolutely. But are you willing to see? Are you willing to hear? Or are you like the Pharisees, unwilling to do either? Jesus' response to you is much different depending on your willingness to listen and to see. Our first obstacle in recognizing Christ for who he truly is simply unbelief. Christ warns his disciples, and he warns us to resist unbelief. Resist it. Don't fall prey to their poisonous influence, that is the influence of the Pharisees, those who don't see, those who so easily corrupt. Resist unbelief, look beyond what is just in front of you, and instead, take in those things which I've already shown you. Take in those things that I've already said, and believe. Resist unbelief. I was faced with unbelief when we first began to tackle our debt problem. I thought, how in the world are we ever going to overcome this? And you know what? It could be anything else. It could be a bad job that you're in. It could be a bad relationship that you're in. For me, it was debt. And it just seemed like I would never, ever dig us out. We would never get beyond it. I saw our meager paychecks. I saw what was just right in front of us. And I struggled to believe that we'd ever get out of it. I think a part of my unbelief was my limited viewpoint. I only saw, you know, the biweekly check coming in. I didn't see the bigger picture. And I certainly didn't see what God might be willing to do in my life. The disciples had a limited viewpoint too. Did you notice the contradiction between verses 14 and verse 16? Verse 14 tells us that they had forgotten to bring bread except for the one loaf in the boat with them. Verse 16 says that the disciples believe that they have no bread. So why is there this contradiction between one loaf and no loaf? Did the disciples have a loaf in the boat or didn't they? If they did they think it wasn't enough to feed all of them? I mean, maybe that's the explanation. There was bread there, but it just wasn't enough bread. And so we might as well just call it, we don't have any bread. I'm convinced that Mark is telling us that there was indeed a loaf in the boat. There was indeed bread in the boat, but the disciples missed it. And so he's both telling us that there is bread there, but the disciples don't see it. If we are to resist unbelief, we must recognize our limited viewpoint and something else. I want to read verses 17 and 18 again for you. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear?" Jesus really isn't saying anything new, is he? He had said these things before. Now look back at Mark 4, if you've got Mark open. We're going to do a little flipping here. Mark 4. I want to read verses 9 through 12. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." It's not an easy passage, is it? Jesus, in fact, spoke in parables many, many times. The disciples are wondering, well, what's the connection here? Are you wondering what the connection is? See, those on the outside will always hear parables, but those on the inside will understand the truth. See, the disciples are on the inside. They're his confidants. They're his followers. They're his friends. And that's the point Jesus is trying to make. And I think he's telling each of us, you're on the inside. But do you understand? Do you act as if you're an outsider, not understanding? You have ears to hear, spiritual ears, but you don't listen. And you have eyes, spiritual eyes, but you don't see. You don't comprehend. When I was a young boy, I loved to watch Scooby-Doo. Any Scooby-Doo fans here? Yeah! That's my generation right there. Okay. Apparently, Scooby-Doo's still on. There was one afternoon when I was thoroughly engrossed in Scooby-Doo. I was laying on the floor. I had my hands holding up my chin, and I was waiting for the next ghost to pop out, or the next 1970s sitcom star to come and visit the set. And I was so completely enthralled that I didn't know what was going on around me until my mother whacked me on the shoulder. And she said, "Don't you have ears? Can't you hear what I'm saying?" I was so enthralled with what I was doing. Now, a few days later, I actually went to the doctor and they found a hole in my eardrum. So I did have at least somewhat of an excuse, I guess. But nevertheless, I really, really was so enthralled in Scooby-Doo that I wasn't paying any attention. Christ is telling his disciples, and if you're a disciple of Christ, I think he's telling you, you're an insider. You have spiritual ears, but you're not listening. You've been given spiritual eyes, and yet you still don't see. And so he says, resist unbelief. And we ask, how? How do we resist unbelief? I think it's recognizing our limited viewpoint. Because in recognizing our limited viewpoint, Christ says to use our spiritual eyes, use our spiritual ears to look beyond what's just in front of us. Look beyond the paycheck. Look beyond the circumstance. And it's not simply just to look beyond what's right in front of you, but it is to look beyond so that you actually see who's able to help you, who's actually there to assist you. I think we can do that through prayer. I think we do it through worship. I think we do it through fellowship. Because each of those things uses our spiritual discernment. It exercises it. It grows it. It builds our spiritual discernment. And it makes our spiritual eyesight that much more keen, that much more able to see what's beyond just in front of us. You know, if you never used your legs, they would become like mush. If you never use your spiritual eyes and ears, you'll go deaf. You'll go blind. So then comes this phrase, are your hearts hardened? This reminds the reader, I think it reminds us, of the previous boat trip with Jesus. In Mark 6, Jesus had fed the 5,000, and then he appears to his disciples by walking past them on water. I want to read Mark 6, verses 47 to 52. This is the boat scene. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land, that is Jesus. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. There's that afraid. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. This follows his feeding the 5,000, just like our passage follows the feeding of the 4,000. And yet, once again, they're confused about the loaves. They don't quite understand about the bread. Now, I think in this particular context, they're talking about they don't really understand what just happened. They don't understand the miracle. But I think it really gets at they're not understanding who Christ is. I think Jesus is making the point once again, you don't understand the loaves. And so Jesus jogs their memory. Look in our passage at the second part of verse 18 through 20. He says, and don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. Jesus reminds them of the time that they witnessed his feeding the 5,000. It's what we just read of. The time that they witnessed the feeding of the 4,000. And their response is very telling. I don't think it's a coincidence that there are 12 baskets left over the first time, or that there are 7 basketfuls left over the second time. Those are numbers of wholeness, of perfection, of completeness. And like his disciples, he calls us to remember. Where has Christ been more than sufficient in your past? Can you remember that? Where has Christ provided beyond all that you could ask or even imagine? When has Christ overwhelmed you with his grace, with his love, with his provision? See, we must resist unbelief, but we must also remember his past provision. I want you to look around this room. Each of us arrived here by car, maybe not our own. Some of us had small cars that we drove up in. Some of us had bigger cars. Each of us arrived here with clothes on our backs. Some of us because we purchased them, others of us because they were given to us. Christ overwhelms his children with complete and perfect provision. We have an opportunity on Mother's Day to give flip-flops. How simple is that? And yet, if you have nothing on your feet, think of what a tremendous gift a pair of flip-flops will be. From the youngest to the oldest, from the smallest foot to the biggest foot, God will provide. And we have the great privilege of joining him in giving. We must resist unbelief, but we must also remember his past provision. As I struggled with our debt problem, it took discipline to remember how he had provided for us in the past. But we began to make it a priority. We began looking at the positive rather than the negative. We began to talk about what we did have instead of what we didn't have. See, that's what the disciples were doing. They were more concerned about what wasn't in the boat than what was in the boat. We began to talk of things that God had provided. We looked at the cheap rent we were paying and we thanked him. We had a 3-bedroom apartment, $480 a month. Yeah. And we began to thank him. We looked at a car that was sold to us for next to nothing. And we thanked him. Remembering his past provision in our lives is not that difficult because he's overwhelmed us with his complete and perfect provision. You really lack nothing. And he's asking us to remember that. Our final verse is Mark 8:21, and it's a short verse, but I think it's very revealing. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" And so the question goes to you, do you still not understand? He had wanted them to believe, to recognize who he really was. He called them to remember their past provisions, to recognize that he himself is their perfect and complete provision. We know that after Christ's death and resurrection, the disciples finally understood. It took that to happen for them to finally recognize what he had been trying to show them all along. But right then and there, that day, they didn't understand. They didn't recognize that Jesus not only could multiply whatever they needed, but that he himself was that one loaf in the boat. He was their bread from heaven, capable of meeting all of their needs. He is your bread from heaven, capable of meeting all of your needs. Why are you struggling today? What are you struggling with today? What keeps you awake at night? What gives you sweaty palms just thinking about it? God's word has something to say to you. When you heed Christ's warning, when you resist unbelief, when you remember his past provision in your lives, the sweaty palms begin to dry. Your heart rate begins to slow down because you've recognized Christ for who he really is. He's your complete and perfect provision. He is your complete and perfect provision. He's that one loaf on your journey of life. He's called us to resist unbelief, to remember his past provisions. And in so doing, we recognize Christ for who he really is. He's our complete and perfect provision for all of life. What are you struggling with today? Resist unbelief and remember how he's provided for you all along. Pray with me. God, I pray that you would not let anything stand in our way of knowing who you really are and of believing what you're capable of doing. We simply have to remember how you've provided for us in the past, not just the physical things, the tangible things, but for many of us, how you called us out of a life of darkness into a life of love and light. Lord, may we not harden our hearts. May we not become deaf and blind to who you are. Even those of us who follow you, those of us who would say we are your friends, that we, like the disciples, sit at your feet and listen. May we not turn deaf ears and blind eyes toward what you're doing, toward who you are. May we not harden our hearts and cut ourselves off from all that you want to do in us and through us. Lord, that's my prayer for this church, that you would give us spiritual eyes, that you would give us spiritual ears, that we might begin to listen to what's going on around us, that we might begin to see what you're doing in our midst, so that we can jump on board and be blessed by the tremendous miracles that you do every day, big ways and small ways. Give us spiritual eyes. Give us spiritual ears. Open them. Make them clear. And show us yourself. What a blessing it will be. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.